Well, it's our desire that the Lord would meet with us and send His power down this morning, that He would sanctify His word to each one of our hearts. I ask for your prayers. The Lord would bless His word to us. The Lord's visited me and inspired me with His word, as I've shared on the board here in the room, the Church of God. It's a subject that ought to be familiar to many or all of us. But I pray the Lord would inspire it to our hearts, for it's something that is under attack today by the forces of darkness and by the enemy himself. I'd like to begin in Psalms, the 48th chapter. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. You know whose city this is? It's not named after you. It's not named after me. It's not glorifying any person or group of individuals. This is the city of the Most High God, the city of our God. God is known in her palaces. All that we do and all that we represent and all that we are ought to be so that the knowledge of God is promoted amongst us and in the world, that we glorify God and not ourselves. God is known. It's the city of the great King. All of the world would be able to see and realize that there is a great King, and that He has gone forth conquering and to conquer. And it's not just about some kind of idyllic thought that's brought out in Scripture, but is not realized or practiced in lives. The Church of God is made up of blood-washed, normal human beings that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and through whom the power of God, of this great King, can be seen manifested. And it is beautiful for situation. Do you see the beauty today of the Church of our living God? The beauty of Zion. It's beautiful for situation. It's not something to be ashamed of, but it is the joy of the whole earth. It is not something that is just localized here to Springfield, Ohio. It's not something that is peculiar to our culture, to our time, to our generation, but He is the God of that has set up a kingdom of the whole earth. Mount Zion, the city of the great King. Further down in this chapter says, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We understand through, in part, the dream, the prophecy of Daniel, that this is a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that will never be left to another people or be conquered by, overthrown, and replaced by something else in this earth. It's something that will stand the test of time, as we have heard, as we've heard passed down by our forefathers. So have we seen. Folks, it is still for us in 2024. It's still available to us. If there are areas that we don't see the glory manifested as we like to see it, Lord, help me to examine and search myself and say, Lord, send the power down, because this is not something that has an expiration label on it. It's not something that has a shelf life. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her and tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. The Lord's plan, none of us knowing when the end of time is, the Lord's plan is that this thing go on until He comes to receive His bride unto Himself. That there still will be a bride in the earth that is prepared for the Lord. Beautiful for situation. So I want us to consider her palaces, her bulwarks for a little while this morning. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12 and beginning in the 18th verse. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That was a picture of the Old Testament where God would come and dwell among His people, where God would come and show His glory in the midst of His people. And it was something that generated an awe, a fear of God upon those that witnessed it. They were afraid to trifle with this mighty God. You know, the Lord has a better plan for us today than what they had. And how awesome would the sight have been to see the glory of the Lord come down like a cloud over the mountain. And you hear the thunder and the lightning and you hear the voice of God speak out. But you know, even better yet is what God has provided for us in this gospel day. You have not come, speaking here unto the New Testament church, you've not come unto that kind of a thing. But as the pattern is of God's dealings with mankind, He doesn't take away but what He replaces. And what He replaces with something better. The Lord calls for something in your life. He's not going to leave a vacuum. He's got something better to give you in exchange. And the law, which was a schoolmaster that pointed to something, when He replaced that, when He took that away, He replaced it with something far greater. So what was that? You've not come unto this, He said. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. There's so much that could be unpacked out of that. This is what you've come to instead, Mount Zion. And it's not something that is physical and observable with these natural eyes. It's not a place on the map that we can go to and pinpoint. It's not over. And I know there's all kinds of hype and focus on Israel and Jerusalem and the rebuilding of a temple and looking for a red heifer and all those kind of things. But I'm going to tell you, we look for something better. And not only do we look for it, we look at it today and rejoice. And while the Lord has established the city of this great King is among men. It's not something that we're going to travel and book a flight over to Israel to see. It's not something that's housed and headquartered at Monarch Springs, Missouri, as special as that place is to many of us. This city of the living God, this is not just trying to respect a way of life. This is not something that's just trying to preserve something that looked like what our forefathers had, and we've got to hold on to it and a certain way of life and a certain tradition that's passed down. This is the church of a living God. Amen. To heavenly Jerusalem. How much better is heavenly Jerusalem than earthly Jerusalem? Can you say today of Jerusalem, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth? is this earthly Jerusalem? No, there's warfare and awful chaos over there right now. I am thankful that that's not where my hopes are. That's not what my rejoicing is. It's not in earthly Jerusalem. It's not in Washington, D.C. It's not in any earthly location. But the seat of our authority, the seat of our kingdom, is not on earth, but it is in heaven. The churches of men, established by men, set up by men, governed by men, are governed many times out of a headquarters, out of a head office somewhere, can be found at such and such address. Do you know if you have complaints today about the Church of God? Let me tell you where to send those. Address them to heaven, because that's where our headquarters is. That's where you send it. There's something I don't see, or I don't understand, or I don't like. Let me take it to the Lord. Oh, what a blessing to be headquartered in heaven. And I pray that the Lord would help us, though this may be something that some of us have heard over and over through our lives. Lord, make it real to us today. Make it alive to us. I don't want us to ever get into a place that we take for granted the beauty of Mount Zion, that we count as common that which is anything but common. Written in to heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. How do you get into this church of God? Well, it's written here over our building. But this isn't just a defense, again, of something. Well, this is something I'm part of, so I'm going to try to defend it. I want us to look into the Word of God. And what we are to do is not to measure the plan against us, but to measure us against the plan. It's what God told Moses. I'm giving you a pattern here. And after, according to the pattern that I give you, I want you to build the tabernacle. Build it exact. Don't deviate from it. The pattern that I've given you, because this is not to be man's works and man's doings. And yet, all of that was concluded under what it's talking about here. You're not coming to that anymore. You're not coming to a mountain. You're not coming to an earthly tabernacle anymore. But you know, the same applies, and yet in a greater way today, that the Lord is the architect of the church of God. He's the one that's designed it and planned it and bought it with His blood. And He's the one that's established it and built it. And it's made up, again, of common, ordinary people. To the spirits of just men made perfect. You know how we're justified? It's not that the Lord comes along and finds an exceptional breed of people, comes along and finds special people who were born just, who He came along and found in such a just state that He called out the best among the world and said, I want you to be in the church of God. But He came unto us, though sinners as all of us were. And yet by the blood of Jesus, we are made firstborn. How do you join the church of God? It's not by joining man, by subscribing to man's rules and checking off a list and going through an interview process with the pastor and the board, and by paying a certain amount of money and you can be part of the church of God. But we are born into this spiritual body. You join the church of God by spiritual birth, by being born again. And isn't that a beautifully simple plan? How do you become a part of this? Again, we read that it's not something that's just localized. It's not something that is unique to our culture, to the United States. But as we'll read here in a bit, all around the world. Here's how you get in. Ye must be born again. And you're born into, you're born a new creature. You're born into the body of Christ. And it is written. People will ask or say, I'm a member. My name's joined to the evidence of that membership as my name is written in the membership book. And I can go ask and maybe they can produce a certificate that says you are certified as, you are officially a member of the church of whatever. But we receive something far better than a certificate. We receive something far better than our names written by man's hand in man's book that can be erased by man's hand. But our names, he told the disciples, rejoice. Rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, today if you've been born again and you're saved, it is cause to rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Out of the reach of Satan's hand, out of the reach of the prevailing forces of this world, only removable by my own choice. Well, let's see if there's anything else here. Spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, thank the Lord. To the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Let's look at the 8th chapter while we're here in Hebrews. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. And it's taught by some that that's a sanctuary in heaven. There's some, oh, the beauty of the simplicity of the scriptures. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Remember, we just talked about the tabernacle that the Lord gave instruction unto Moses by his pattern of how he was to build. That was to be the place that the presence and the glory of God descended to dwell among them. But it's talking now about a true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. This true tabernacle of the New Testament, of which we are a part, what is the temple or the tabernacle now? Is not your body the temple of the Holy Ghost? And we collectively have been built up a spiritual habitation. The true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Think about the importance of this for a moment. If the Lord pitched it, well, let me say it in inverse. If man pitched it, man can take it down. If man pitched it, man can move it. But what the Lord has pitched, man cannot take down. Think about a period of our history and our nation. It was a dark time in Massachusetts. The witch trials, number of people who were accused of being witches. I won't spare the details of the history of it, but they were excommunicated from the church and condemned to death by the judgment of men. It's largely been identified, recognized since as a sham trial. Nothing really to it. Can you imagine the despair and the hopelessness of being falsely accused and excommunicated by men? Folks, I'm going to tell you, the church of God, man can't put you in and man can't take you out. Thank the Lord that this is a tabernacle that is pitched by God and not by man. Let's look at Revelation, the 21st chapter. Sadly, that story of excommunication was not limited to that period of history. It's happened over and over and over again in the churches of men, where somebody by man's decree has been removed, been excommunicated. Thank the Lord, that's his business. Revelation 21. The second verse, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Thank the Lord, the tabernacle of God is with men. This tabernacle that the Lord has erected and not men, where the Lord still desires to dwell among us, and now in this new tabernacle in us. Zechariah, the second chapter. Zechariah 2, let's start with the fourth verse. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Oh, that sounds like a place that I want to be. This Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men. You know how easy it is and how natural it is for men to erect walls. Walls that divide, walls that keep apart, walls that scatter. You know, I think of where scriptures talk about in Christ, the middle wall, a partition is broken down. You know, it would have been easier probably in Paul's day to say, all right, we're going to have a Gentile church and we're going to have a Jewish church because there's so many differences among them, they just can't be reconciled. But in Christ is that middle wall of partition broken down. It's taken down. It is removed. There is so much division, so many schisms in the church world today, where man is erecting their own walls, where man is erecting their own churches and their own buildings and places of habitation. And I'll bring it a little closer. There is so much division among people professing to be church of God that have accepted this part of truth and this truth. And you know, it says that this heavenly Jerusalem, this plan of God, the church of God that was bought with his blood, as I believe it was foretelling, shall be inhabited as towns without walls, and yet it's not left a city defenseless. It's not a free-for-all. It's not a everything goes. But in this city, whose builder and maker is God, it says that he shall be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. That is our refuge, our protection, our shield, our life, a wall of fire round about her. Oh Lord, send the fire. Be a wall of fire round about us, and the glory in the midst of us. Folks, we're kind of like Moses. Whenever Moses met with the Lord, and I believe it was the Lord told him that I've not chosen you because you're more in number than all the others in the world. That's not why I've chosen you. That's not what sets you apart. That's not what makes you special. Folks, we can have the name of Church of God over the door, and that alone is not what makes us special or sets us apart. We can perhaps, some of us, trace our lineage to people who maybe their names would be recognized in Church of God history. And I'm going to tell you, that in and of itself is not what sets us apart. That's not what makes us special. We can hold on to, we can look back on, we can remember the things that our forefathers held to. And that alone is not enough to ensure the glory of the Lord in the midst of her. For we can be left with a shell that we're holding on to and have completely lost. We have a form of godliness, but completely lose the power of God that is to work in us and through our individual lives and us collectively as the people of God. Well, the government is on His shoulders and not our own. How special is it to the Lord? And how special should it be to us? Folks, are we to look at God's creation as one among many? Are we to look at God's creation and His doings as being on par and on the same level as the work of men's hands? For anybody can put together a fellowship. Anybody can put together a grouping of people united by some common purpose or cause or interests or likes. But nobody can do what our God has done by His own building and creation. So again, ask, how special is it to God and to us? Is it commonplace? Verse 8 of the same chapter, thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye. The Lord has proclaimed this to be something very unique and very special and peculiar unto Himself. Let's look now at Revelation, the 7th chapter. Revelation 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice. And I don't think it was with a different million voices, all singing their own thing and saying their own thing, but in unison, in one accord, singing unto the Lord, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. Oh, there's something. How do you get together a great multitude of people and differences be melted away, be reconciled, so that they're all gathered in only one thing that they're focused on? Folks, this is a picture around the throne, but I'm going to tell you, this creation of God, founded in the heavens, this heavenly Jerusalem, which comes down from above, there's an extension of it here on this earth. And it is called Zion, spiritual Jerusalem, the Church of God. Not by the naming of any ministerial body, but let's hold our place here and look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3 and 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. A spiritual body into which we are born through salvation. And who is this church named after? Can we say we are the church of? Well, we're the church, we're a holiness, we're the church of Wesley. Can we say we are the church of Luther? Can we say we are the church, and you fill in the name, of either apostles or spiritual leaders, religious leaders down through time? This body, this family is named after the Father, the family of God, the church of God. And that is the pattern that we see over and over through the epistles written unto the church. Not the church of Paul. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. I counsel you to feed the church of God over whom the Lord has made you an overseer. And so I challenge the pastors with whom I met in the Andaman Islands. First time they had heard some of these things and said, I want to present something to you. Don't take my word for it. But I want you to consider the name of your church. And I want you to go to scriptures and find the name of your church in scripture. And if it is, you hold to it. And if it's not, you consider the pattern of the Word of God. So of whom the whole family, there's another thought I want to get out of this, of who the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. So let's go back now to Revelation where we were reading in the 7th chapter. A great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Oh, what a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. We read about them throughout Scripture. We read about them in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Those of whom I don't feel worthy to be numbered. There is a song of the family of God that says, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. Oh, what a company of saints down throughout the ages. Revelation through prophetic language or symbolic language, it talks about the tribes of Israel and the apostles, and that number being representative of 144. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, the old tabernacle and the new that was established, but 1,000. There are people that take, well, there is only 144,000 that will be saved. But thank the Lord, this says there is a number which no man can number. That 144,000 was symbolic of all the family of God throughout the ages, made up of the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. And the period, the number 1,000 is used not as a discrete exact number in symbolic language, but of a very large number. So it was that it says that the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It doesn't. There's more than 1,000 hills in this world. I can guarantee you. It doesn't mean all the other hills, somebody else owns the cattle. Somebody else made those. But it's just representative of a very large number that the Lord owns the cattle on all those hills out there. So when you look in Revelation, and I don't want to get sidetracked here. When you look in Revelation about 1,000-year reign, and there's so much teaching that's packed around that about the end times and a kingdom coming to be set up for 1,000 years. All this kingdom has already been established. It's already been set up. Lo, the kingdom is here. It is now. It doesn't come with observation. You won't be able to say, lo, it's here, it's there. For the kingdom, Jesus said, is within you. Thank the Lord for this spiritual kingdom, which is the church of the living God. 1,000 years representative simply of a long period of time. So I want to think about this of all nations and kindreds. You know, you can take people who have nothing in common but one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is a unity. There is a coming together that is stronger than the bonds of earthly families, that is stronger than the bonds of any fraternal organization. You can meet, you might not even know their language. You might not, again, have anything in common culturally from your language, from the kind of food you eat and any of those kind of things. They might enjoy doing things altogether different than I enjoy doing, just in a natural sense. But I'm going to tell you, the blood of Jesus, it brings us together. There's something about it that unites us together, that there is a flowing together. There's something common. And it's not a work that man can do. You can put people together in the same room and never achieve this kind of a thing, this kind of fellowship of the brethren. And so it is, you can take people of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and bring them together as one body that just blends and harmonizes together in one. before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. You know what that represents? White, clothed with purity, clothed in holiness. Folks, there's no spots of sin and garments spotted with the filth of the flesh and of this world. That's not the picture that we see of this body of believers, this body of the church of God here in heaven, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I want to go now to Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. Palms in their hands, symbolizing just as they threw that before Jesus coming into Jerusalem, recognizing him as king, it represents victory. You know, that's what is to be characterized by God's people. Isaiah 33, beginning in the 14th verse. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Oh, when the glory of the Lord is in the midst of her. Folks, this isn't about just trying to please one another. It's not about putting on a form, just measuring, conforming outwardly. It's not about checking the boxes and just knowing what's expected of me when I come around the saints. But this kind of glory of the Lord will make even those of a mixed multitude who would come amongst, make them squirm, make them afraid. I want the glory of the Lord to work amongst us. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? I believe prophetic of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He that walketh uprightly and speaketh uprightly, that despiseth the gain of oppressions and shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Folks, the Lord is going to make us different in this world. The spirits of just men, remember, made perfect, set apart, different than this world. Not just a part of the whole of this world and its systems and its ways and its corruption, but there's something different that marks a child of God. His robes are white. They're spotless. They're not corrupted and polluted. He shall dwell on high Mount Zion. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. We spoke about that a couple months ago. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Folks, there is a place in the Lord, in the church of the living God, and may we never take it for granted. Where truth is available, where the word of God prevails and is prevalent among us, the Lord will feed our souls. Our waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. Oh, don't get your eyes on man. Don't get your eyes on some preacher, evangelist. Don't get your eyes fixed on some charismatic leader. Get your eyes fixed on the King. Yes. Above all and through all and in us all shall our King be exalted in everything that we do, in everything that we say, not to draw attention and accolades and praise unto ourselves, but to point people unto our King. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. I'm going to tell you, there's not much more beautiful when then a group of saints get together and start singing about heaven, start singing about what it'll be over there. Oh, what will it be to be there? And you hear the song, and there's something about it that just rings through every heart. It's because we see the land that is far off. Our eyes are fixed on this world. We're not looking to be like this world. That's not our destination. We're only passing through. Our eyes are to be fixed on this land that we're going to. The land that is very far off. Thine eyes shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe, the receiver? He that counted the towers, thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive. I'm going to tell you, the saints aren't impressed by a big show. The saints aren't impressed if you want to get up and show how smart you are or how big of words you can use. The saints aren't very impressed with that. The messages that are preached are to come forth, Lord, help us in a way that's understandable, because the gospel is to the rich and to the poor, to the wise, to the simple. Well, not really to the wise in our flesh, but it's to every man, that all of us can get a hold of the simple truths of the gospel message. of a stammering tongue. And I'm going to say again, coming back to the comments I made earlier, the things that we do and say in our services and in worship to the Lord and in the lives we live should not be of a stammering speech. It should not be of a repetitive thing that we work up and that we say. I'm talking about, to be clear, speaking in tongues. That is not what the Lord has called us unto. As the world today or some religious organizations today would interpret speaking in tongues. That's not what the Lord, we don't speak in a stammering tongue that, what's he even saying? But the Lord wants us with clear hearts to be able to stand and testify on the day of Pentecost when they spake in true tongues as the Bible meant it. Every man understood in their own language. It wasn't something they heard a stammering tongue and they couldn't quite make it out and they had to apply their own interpretations to it. But it was something that was clear and succinct and it rang true in their hearts and it imparted understanding and knowledge to them. And that's what it is to be amongst us. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities or of our solemn vows. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. I'm going to tell you, as we heard in Sunday school today and last Sunday, it's not to be a place where there's rife with contentions and the little schisms here and there and I'm part of this clique and we don't really mix with those over there and we backbite and talk about one another behind our backs. And you come amongst us and you can just feel the tension. That's not what God's plan is here. But you'll find here a quiet habitation. It's not what this world is that is just mired down in contention and upheaval and strife. Folks, the church of God is to be a place where our souls find rest. Isn't that what Jesus said? You come to me. Learn of me. He said you shall find rest to your souls. That's what we're to find. Not a contention and a striving and a worrying about who can be the greatest and how I'm going to fit in. But a place where I can come and I've heard the testimonies. And I don't want to take for granted because I've just always been raised this way. But I've heard the testimonies of those that have come in and say, well, I've just found a place that I can be at rest. I just found a place that my soul feels watered and fed and I can grow in the Lord. Folks, that's what the church of God is to be. That's what the plan is. The peaceable habitation. Quiet habitation, a tabernacle. There's the word again. That shall not be taken down. Oh Lord, help every one of us. The church of God will not be destroyed. But I say, Lord, help me that I not fall away. Lord, help us here in Springfield, Ohio, that my children and my children's children will be able to find a place that they can come and hear the truths of God's Word proclaimed according to what we've been studying this morning. It shall not be taken down, neither shall any of the cords, that which anchors it. Oh, folks, you're going to have something that anchors you in this world, and the storms and the winds of doctrine that blow this way and that, you're going to have to be anchored. You're going to have to be tied to something. And that something to which we are tied is not man's ideas. It's not our collective identity as a whole. These cords are tied back and anchored to something that is solid. That is the Word of God. And those cords should never be broken. Folks, those cords, if we get a hold of it in our hearts and in our lives, just like Peter did, Jesus asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, there's this and there's that, but who do you say that I am? Peter had some cords there. He tied some cords down that regardless of what everybody else says, I have a revelation to my own heart. And he said, "Flesh and blood's not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." You're going to have to stand on this. And he went on to say, "Upon thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church." Not that Peter was the foundation of the church. That's Christ. But upon this rock, upon what Peter had just confessed, that you are the Son of the living God. Folks, that's what the church of God is made up of. It's made up of people who have had a direct revelation of their own heart that say, yes, that is the truth. And we can stand on that. And it won't be removed. It doesn't matter if they turn the lions out in the arena. It doesn't matter if they kindle the flames, that I can have something that ties and anchors me, that I can still have victory in my soul and say this is truth. We'll try to wrap up here. Thank you for your patience. But the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. I'm going to tell you, this river of life that flows from under the throne, it's not a little trickle. It's not something that dries up whenever the hot season comes in our life. It's not something that becomes a dry creek bed at certain times of the year. There is a river that flows from the throne of God that brings peace and life with it. It'll be a broad river, rivers to swim in. Broad rivers and streams wherein shall go no galley with oars. Let's think about that for a moment. This kind of ship powered by oars, powered oftentimes by enslaved people, or by people who really didn't want to be there, but because of their rank and their station in life, they were confined beneath the deck, manning the oars to power the ship wherever the captain of the ship, wherever that man said, this is where the ship's to go. You row all the harder. Not a very good life. Folks, in the church of God, that's not the way the ship of Zion is. It is not commanded by a man. There are not some, as was said already, little big eyes and little U's. There are not some that are confined beneath the deck, so to speak, that do all the work and that can't enjoy the blessings and the glory of salvation. But we're all able to. A galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship, a big, majestic ship, some commentators say of it. It was maybe something for show, something ostentatious. You know, the Lord doesn't call us to be ostentatious in our manner of dress, in our manner of conduct of life. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Thank the Lord. I trust today that you see the beauty of this plan of God. I want to look at Isaiah the 60th chapter. Isaiah chapter 60, the 21st verse. Oh. I want to get more, and I don't want to take up much more of your time. 18th verse, it says, thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. We have a strong city, the scripture says. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. What does the song say? Let the gates of praise be open, sounding forth the joy within. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thy everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people shall also be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one a strong nation. Folks, don't get caught up with what the world's looking for. Where's the biggest church? Oh, we want to see this thing grow. And I believe it is. But the world looks for where's the biggest pomp and circumstance and pizzazz and the biggest goings on that can be found. It says, and it's the way the Lord works, don't despise the day of small things. The Lord takes the weak and the despised and the few, and right beneath people's noses, so to speak, right beneath the noses of the proud in heart, God works His work right in their presence, and they don't see it many times. They'll say the day of miracles is past, and yet right beneath their upturned noses are the miracles that God is working many times quietly right in the lives of His people And yet I say, Lord, help us to let the gates of praise be open and share what the Lord's done in our lives. It says the people shall be all righteous. And I don't want us to lose that. This church, folks, man can't do this. Man can't make that kind of a claim that within our church, the people are all righteous. All in the sense of every one of them and all in the sense of all together. But when it's the Lord's church, whenever it is a spiritual habitation of the Lord, that's something that he can say. That the people shall be all righteous. Our robes, again, back to that picture of the white robes around the throne. Thy people, folks, if we want to make it, we're going to have to be as a bride adorned for her husband. When the Lord comes back for his bride, he's coming back for a chaste virgin. He's coming back for a bride who is not polluted and corrupted by the filth of this world, that has not sold herself out to spiritual whoredom, that has not given herself over to the things of this world, but has kept ourselves pure. The grace of God teaches us that, doesn't it? The denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, godly, and righteous in this present world. No matter how evil this present world becomes, I'd like to close in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. First Timothy 3, the 14th verse. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. O Lord, teach us. Lord, help us to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of God. And as we realize from the definition we've gotten of the church of God, it's talking about more than just how we behave ourselves inside these walls. That is an important part of it. How we conduct ourselves when we're worshiping the Lord. Folks, it is important that we never take again that which is holy and sacred unto the Lord and make common use of it, that we just despise it like Belshazzar did with the cups that were dedicated for the Lord's service and polluted them of his own means. We can never and are never to pollute the things of God with our own flesh and carnality and those sorts of things. Know how to behave yourself in the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth is the description here of the church of God. Folks, in a time where so much is changing, where so much is being compromised, where so little is being held as sacred and unmovable, we are called to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Word and the Spirit are really all we have. We can't afford to compromise it, to give it up, to change it. And folks, it applies to every jot and tittle of the Word of God. I'm going to tell you some of the things that are taught of the Word of God. That marriage is between one man and one woman for life, and the vows that you made are binding in the sight of God, no matter if you have a right of divorcement. I'm going to tell you, that's not something that's popular, but it's something that is truth of the Word of God. The teaching of living a life that's separate from the world, folks should rather quibble about what exactly that means and where exactly the line should be. It's not a popular message, but it is the truth of the Word of God, and it's part of keeping our garments clean. Folks, the truth of divine healing is something that is under attack today, but God is still part of His plan. And God has still made provision for the healing of our bodies and the healing of our sick. There's a scripture we passed over in Isaiah that said in this prophecy that they shall not say, I am sick. For God shall be the healer of their iniquities. Folks, the church of God is a body, a spiritual body, Whereof it was said, as we read, they shall be all righteous. Yet the testimony that comes from the lips of so many professing Christ today is that we're all sinners. We sin every day. I'll ask the Lord to forgive me, but I know I'm going to sin still this afternoon, so I'll just go ahead and ask Him to forgive me of that again. But the Lord shall heal our iniquities so that we don't say, I'm sick. That's not our testimony. Well, we're just sick with sin. We're just bound in bondage of sin. But there is a deliverance and a freedom from sin, and by the grace and power of God of keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. The pillar and ground of the truth. The song says, hold, lift high the royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Folks, the truths of God's word have been committed unto us as the church of God, who is the pillar and ground of the truth, has been committed to us. What am I going to do with it? Tamper with it? Edit, copy, paste, change it, rearrange it? Or will we hold high that royal banner that the world needs to see? It's falling to ruin among many people and in many individuals' lives today. But Lord, help us as the church, as a part of the church of the living God, that we lift high the banner of His holiness, that we stand on and stand by the truths of God's word. I say for my part, thank God for Zion. Thank God for the beauty of this plan that works still today. And I want all of my days, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in all the tents of the wicked. I thank God for the church of God. You pray for me. Amen.